Psalm 119. I will not read 176 verses of Psalm 119, the longest numbered chapter in the Bible, but we will look at many verses within Psalm 119. We're going to look at, we looked at Psalm 1 last week, two choices. You're either godly or you're unrighteous. Okay, the righteous or ungodly is a different way to say it. But you have a choice, and that choice centers around your focus on the Word. Okay? I'm staying with, Jim kind of introduced us to Psalm, so I've kind of been hanging around there. Probably will do that for a couple more weeks anyway. But Psalm 119, if I had to pick one chapter in all of the Old Testament, if I could only have one chapter, I would pick Psalm 119. Now, not just because it's the longest, but because it talks about the Word of God. And it just has so much in it. It has, I think, 8 verses for every Hebrew letter. It's intended to teach people the Hebrew alphabet. As I understand it, each set of 8 verses starts with that letter. So that's why you see the Hebrew letters in your Bible above there. But in English, it doesn't transfer over. But there's so much to be said. And several years ago, I think it was at a pastor's kids retreat, I spent all night one night, I think, just going through Psalm 119 and dividing it up. There's so many topics and statements and things in there that Psalm 119 could easily be a multi-week series. And this is just a touch of that. There's different things that are brought up in Psalm 119 over and over. One is comments that it makes about the Word of God. And what we're going to look at this morning is what the Word of God brings to us. Okay, what the Word of God brings. And I'm going to give you 10 blessings, 10 items that the Word of God brings. Items sounds too generic. Blessings, there's certainly blessings, but 10 elements that the Word of God brings as we are in the Word of God. So let me pray, and then I will begin here going through these 10. Lord, help us to appreciate Your Word, to be in Your Word, as we talked about last week. The only way to be godly is to be the one that says no to things, the counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinners, the seed of the scornful, and to say yes to the delight of the law of the Lord and meditating in it day and night. And only then, Lord, will we be successful in Your eyes and fruitful. And we pray that You would help us to do that. Lord, as we look at more characteristics of Your Word today, would You just strengthen our resolve to be in Your Word every day and to be people of Your Word? Lord, those that desire to know and to believe and to think Your truth and to believe Your truth so that we can behave Your truth, so we can live truthfully. And I just ask that You would encourage us about Your Word as we study Your Word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to jump over here so the kids can write notes. I know it helps my kids, so I'm going to turn this on. It helps them to either have a PowerPoint or something written down. Is this taller, Lynn, or if I shrunk? Okay, all right. That's all right. I feel short. I feel short. I usually feel pretty tall because I'm in a house full of short people. So anyway, 10 things the Bible brings. Alisa, could you shut the spotlights off? I think that'll help us. Enough. Okay. Maybe I'll run over there and get the other one in a sec here. The first one that the Bible brings is wonder. Wonder. Now, you might not think of it this way. It'll be the front one up here, I think, too. We probably don't think of it this way, but a lot of times we think the Bible, when people talk about reading their Bible, they think of, at least for me, let me use an illustration before I give you an example. To this day, I'm 49 years old, and I at home, my mom was in the philosophy that you had to cook meat very, very well, okay? And my mom was a good cook. There's just certain things that didn't sit well with me, and one was pork chops. Now, if you say pork chop to me, even though I've had multitudes of wonderful pork chops, I think of the way my mom used to cook them, and she would cook them till they're pretty well dried out and pretty chewy, okay? A lot of people look at the Bible like a pork chop, okay? Like I see a pork chop. I think of something dry and leathery. They think of Leviticus, or they think of the genealogies, and that's what they think of. They think of something that does not appeal to them. I would say that those people, and I'm one of them at times, just forget what all is in the Word of God, because there's so much, even in the book of Leviticus, even in the book of Deuteronomy, even in these different books, there are, even in the genealogies at times, there's things that can be had if you have the time to study them, that some things are fascinating. Okay? But the Word of God brings to us wonder. Now notice here what David says, verse 18, and that's what the numbers are, the verse numbers of the what's here. The Word of God reveals what is truly amazing. Verse 18, open my eyes, David says, that I may see wondrous things from your law. He says, it's there. Help me not to be blind so that I can't see what's there. There are wondrous things in the Word of God, and I'll miss them if you don't help me. Okay? Verse 129 of Psalm 119, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. I mean, David says, as I consider what you've written in your Word, I'm amazed. Verse 161, princes persecute me without a cause, David says, but my heart stands in awe of your word. The Word of God brings us wonder. The Word reveals what is truly amazing. I'm on Facebook. I have a chance to interact with different people. One is a person that lives overseas. She's a person I knew, I think, in junior high school. We were in band, I think, together and things like that. But she has totally abandoned the Christian faith. Partly, I think, because in her words, she said she was in confirmation class. She was raised Lutheran. And her teacher said, Catholics aren't going to heaven. So she determined, she says, that because he said that, she felt it was unfair and Christianity was no longer part of her palate. Now she says the Bible isn't true, that organized religion she rejects. She doesn't necessarily disbelieve in God, but functionally, she does. Everything that you and I would stand for, she would probably be against. Okay? One of her statements is that the Bible isn't true. And I'm like, in my mind, I cannot fathom somebody actually believing that. And my only conclusion is that you've never read it. You've never evaluated it. She got her degree in journalism. Do you remember the video we showed of Lee Strobel? He was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. His wife got religion and got saved. He finally had enough. And he set out to disprove the Bible. I wish everyone would set out to disprove the Bible. I would, because as they approach it, they will come to the conclusion that it cannot be disproven. And they will, as Lee Strobel was, be forced to believe that it is true and it is the Word of God. Because as you get into it and start evaluating and examining it, it's true. It amazes you. And you're like, this is true. And it's not some kind of Mormon idea that you pray till you affirm, the Holy Spirit affirms it to you. It's not some mystical thing. The only other option to God in general is evolution. And evolution, by any scientific or mathematic standard, is absurd. Okay? And we've talked about this many times before, but the whole idea that we have any concept of right or wrong is indicative that there's a moral being that created it. Evolution does not create, form, or produce morality. The fact that many believe that there is some kind of divine being is indicative that there is one. The fact that you look at the universe, we've looked at other videos and things like that, but the universe smacks of design. It's not chaos. It's very intricately designed, and the Bible teaches that God created it. If you reject what the Bible says, what are you left with? All this came into being all on its own, like anything else does. As far as I know, I'm saying that even facetiously. My wife is a wonderful cook. As far as I know, nothing comes to pass in our kitchen without her going to a lot of work to make that happen. If something gets passed around the table and I get to taste it, it's really good. I never think for a moment that it just came into being. Something is, excuse me, but simple as a meal that may be very, take a lot of work, but nothing like a human body, nothing like even inanimate objects like cars or houses. No one looks at a house and say, oh, that must have been a wild storm that put that one together. You would never think that. Storms rip stuff apart. Have you noticed? Joplin, Missouri, for example. You know, it's just total, that's what chaos does. The Word of God causes you to wonder because as you read it, you're like, yes, this is true. This makes sense. And that's what I encourage you. We are inundated. We are immersed, we're overwhelmed with falsehood. Everywhere you look, in schools, in businesses, in the politically correct way to approach things, in the news, in any kind of media, everything screams that there is no God or that God is something to be rejected rather than embraced. Be in the Word of God. You have to counter that. You have to have the right perspective. You, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot counter the culture, the media, the influence, apart from letting God do that in the Word of God. And He will cause you to be amazed at what He writes in His Word. Okay? The Word of God brings us wonder. I'm changing colors. Okay. The Word of God causes us to wonder, brings us wonder. This is a second one that probably coincides very well with our culture. Purity. The Word of God brings us purity. My summary statement that's alongside the Word tells us what is pure, what is clean is another way to say it, what is holy, and how to become pure. Oops, I guess we already shut that off. Thank you for whoever did that. The Word tells us what is pure and how to be pure. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word. Do you know what your major problem is? I still remember. Was it Nathan? We did our five-finger thing years and years ago, and I said, what's your problem? And he'd say, sin. And I'd say, you got that. That's right. He would say that. Sin is our problem. Even as believers, we fight lust. We fight that drive, the flesh, to do wrong. How has that changed? How is that overcome? The Bible says, this is the King James, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. By paying attention to the word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. You have to know the word and obey the word. The word will help you become pure, to become cleansed. The word brings purity. It is very evident that if a person is not walking in purity, they're not certainly not in the word. Because the word brings purity. Verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. If you are not in the word, you will not walk in a way that avoids sin. You cannot. You have to know the word of God in order to obey the word of God. The word of God brings purity. And verse 140, your word is very pure. Therefore your servant loves it, David wrote. The word of God brings purity into our lives. And it's the only way to become pure. And again, that ties in with all of the influences that we have blasting away at us today, some of them by choice, others not by choice. Last week we talked about saying no to things. We should be saying no to the worldly influences as much as that is possible to do. And then we need to pursue the Word of God so that we can become pure. The Word of God brings counsel. The Word of God brings counsel. The Word gives righteous. That's another way to say good, I guess. Good as opposed to bad. Righteous, faithful guidance. And I would say faithful as in being truthful. Guidance. The Word gives righteous, faithful guidance. Verse 24. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. I wonder how true that is. Not for unbelievers. Unbelievers don't care about the Bible usually. But what about believers? The Bible expects us to use the Bible to make decisions. That's how we come to our conclusions. It's not, what do you think? Right? Is that the right answer? What do you think you should do? Is that the right question to ask? No, it's, what does the Bible say you should do? How should you be looking at this? What should be the choice based upon what the Word of God says? Isn't that right? In Proverbs 3, most of us could quote this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? It tells us not to do something. It says, lean not on your own understanding, right? Because you can't figure it out. Not correctly, not accurately. You will come to the wrong conclusions. I will come to the wrong conclusions. Why? Because I can't see, I can't know everything. I can't understand everything. I don't see every angle. And my heart is wicked. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, right? Heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. How do you acknowledge Him? By saying, God, what does your word say I should be thinking about this? What does your word say I should be doing here? Not what feels right to me. How about this as a faithful statement as far as the Word of God goes? Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. You don't have to worry about the Bible changing. Okay, it's there. It's amazing that God let it be written down even. Because you can go back to it. If I forget, I can look it up again. It's not invisible ink. It's not vanishing ink. It's the same thing. It's settled in heaven. What God has caused to be written stands written. Verse 138, your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. You can know what is right as opposed to wrong. You can know what is true as opposed to false by the Word of God. That's what the Word of God brings us. Verse 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Again, what is true, what is right. And then verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. That's enough there to say the Word of God is what I need to build what I believe and what I do upon. Okay? The entirety of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. That's something worth hanging on to. The idea that, the Word of God will not change. You can take it to the bank, so to speak. So God's Word brings wonder, brings purity, brings counsel. This one's similar, but I would say it's stronger. I call it direction. In a military term, you'd call it a directive. A directive is something that you are commanded to do. Okay? The Word records what God has commanded. Verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your what? What's it say? Commandments. For I delight in it. Why do believers have such a hard time thinking that God has told them what to do? It's like, oh, God is gracious and we can do whatever we want. I could say right now that you have not read the Bible. If that is how you believe it, you have not read the Bible, because the God commands us in His Word to do many, many things. And He also commands us in His Word not to do many, many things. So the Word of God brings direction. What should I do? Well, read the Bible. The question, at least when I was growing up, is how do you know God's will for your life? And I kind of like John MacArthur's, he's got a Found God's Will. It's a little tiny, tiny book, but it's a very, very popular, very good book. But the idea is the things that people need to worry about are what God has clearly revealed. Flee fornication, for this is the will of God concerning you. Oh, really? You can tell that to every person on the face of the earth, that the will of God for your life is to flee fornication. How do you like that? You already know one thing about the will of God. Huh? And there's several other things like that that speak specifically to that. And any command, by the way, to you, and let me narrow it down to the epistles. I won't get into like the Ten Commandments and stuff, though most of them are repeated in the New Testament. But just look at the epistles. Someone over at Facebook, I can't remember what it was, but oh, I know who it was, but They stated something to the effect that God doesn't command us too much specifically. It's mostly in general. And I said, well, no, not really. Because you look at the Ten Commandments, for example, and the Bible tells you to honor your parents. That's a pretty specific thing. The Bible tells you not to steal, not to kill, not to commit adultery, not to covet. Those are specific sins that the Bible clearly says don't do this. And by the way, those are all repeated in the epistles. Okay? So there's very specific things. There's also statements with regard to setting your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. That might be general, but it gives you a direction ahead that is away from another direction. So God commands us to do things. You can know what you're supposed to be doing by reading the Word of God. Again, are you a believer that loves darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil? Because the Bible will reveal your deeds. Why? Because here it says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Do you do that? As an example. Okay? So the Bible brings us direction. The Word records what God has commanded. You don't have to wonder what you're supposed to do. God has clearly spoken on many, many things. And I would say the important things. I think the great theologian Mark Twain said it well. He said, it's not the things I don't understand that bother me about the Bible, it's the things I do understand about the Bible. Don't worry that you can't figure everything out, but there's stuff that's pretty clear in the Word of God that you can't wrestle with, and it doesn't matter whether you know Greek, Hebrew, or any other person. Okay? The Bible's clear on these things. Here's another one. The Bible brings us wonder, purity, counsel, direction. The Bible also brings us hope. The Bible brings us hope. The Word helps us to rely upon God's greatness and goodness. The Word helps us to rely on God's greatness and goodness. Let me read the verses. 49, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. You've caused me to hope. Even the idea that as the Word of God enters our life, as we get immersed in the Word of God and as we gain understanding what God's saying, it causes us to hope. Verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. Salvation is deliverance in the Old Testament. It's like physical deliverance. Okay? David's saying, Lord, I need to be rescued from this situation, but I hope in your word. The Word helps us to rely on God's greatness and goodness. It helps us to make sense out of the difficulties we go through. Okay? God's greatness, He's more powerful than anything, anyone. So if He wanted to get you out of something, He could. Fair? He has that ability. And goodness, He has reasons for what He does that are for your good. To me, that's what hope is all about. Hope is not some kind of mythical wish that nothing bad happens to you. Hope is understanding that God is great and God is good. And He is the one, because He's God, He's great and good. He controls everything and He loves me. That makes everything right, even if I can't figure it all out. I can hope in God because He is great, nothing can thwart His plans, and He's good. He loves me and He'll do what's best for me. From His perfect vantage point, the Word of God brings us hope. Number six, we're on the back side now. This one I had to wrestle with probably more than any of the rest. Not because I didn't understand the word. I didn't understand quite for sure what it meant. But David said the Word of God brings us life. And you can look at that two ways. I listed it in two ways. Maybe because I couldn't figure it out, but I think it's true. Verse 50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Now there's two parts of this. Both are true, whether or not both these verses speak to them or not. But God gives us life. I changed my explanation. I originally said it this way. God gives us a reason to live and the way to live. Okay? The Word of God helps us to understand where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. If you believe in evolution, you have no answers to that question. Okay? You can't answer any of those questions. Not well anyway, or not with anything that helps you live. Okay? Also, the Word of God, as we understand it, brings us eternal life. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, right? So, both are true. God gives us truth, understanding, so we know what life is about and know what we should be about in life. And the Word of God also brings us eternal life as it reveals to us the Savior of the world. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. So both are true. God gives us meaning and method in this life, and He gives us eternal life, both through the Word of God. So that's number six. Number seven, this one was probably the most surprising, and I had to think about it for a while too. There's only one statement in Psalm 119 that I found. It's the word songs, S-O-N-G-S. The Word of God brings us songs. The Word gives us words for our music, is the way I said it. It's interesting, but it's the, your statutes, David says, have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. One of my biggest concerns, beefs, whatever, is a lot of modern music is empty or inaccurate. You start evaluating a cool song that you heard on Christian radio, and then you start thinking about it. It's like, that doesn't even make sense. That's not even biblically accurate, what it pictures. I believe sometimes people worship music and how it makes them feel rather than the God who created music. Does that make sense? They get to where they worship how music makes them feel, and they don't even think about the words. And really, we need to start with the words, right? Because that's what it's all about. Music is a form of feeling or lust. Just like, and lust isn't necessarily a bad word. How many here have been hungry? That's a form of lust, okay? In a sense of desire, okay? How many have ever been sleepy? How many are sleepy right now? Okay, yeah. That's a form of fleshly desire that's part of built in. It isn't necessarily bad. It's bad when you live for those things. Okay, right? We're to live to eat, not eat to live. And we're having a meeting today at a Chinese buffet. That's good for me to say that. Okay, that's very bad. But the your statutes have been my songs. I'm big on putting Scripture to music. Now, it doesn't have to be word for word or whatever, but you should start with what the Bible says. Okay? Even the song we sang this morning comes right out of the Bible. It's good to shout to the Lord. Is Scripture phrasing all the way through it. But I'm for that because that's the truth. As opposed to we can lust for music that makes us feel good, and I like the tune and all that. And it's not just the tune that impacts us. It's the words. It works the words into our hearts, and yet the words might be against God. Okay? And we're not even talking about the form or style of music. I'm totally leaving that out. God should give us the words to our songs, not the other way around. And I've been exposed to enough Christian music, quote-unquote, to know that that is not always the case and probably isn't the case a lot of the time. And that's true even of some of our hymns that we sing. We like them, but then you start reading them and you're like, this isn't really true. Okay? So then we have to be careful because we embrace something because we like it rather than because it's true. The Word of God brings us songs, S-O-N-G-S, and I believe that's where our song should come from. Okay, every song doesn't have to be a quote of Scripture, but it should be scripturally sound. Your statutes have been my songs. I think we've seen that abandoned largely by how a song makes a person feel rather than the words themselves. Someday we should just do a seminar and evaluate. Pick the 10 most popular Christian choruses of the week and evaluate them based upon Scripture. Some of them will be right on and others will be totally off. And yet they're still in the same category. Something to think about. The Word of God brings us our songs. Number 8, the Word of God brings us treasure. Now this might relate to number 1 some, the wonder, but the Word of God brings us treasure. The Word brings greater value than prize or pleasure. And you'll understand both of those in just a minute. Verse 72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me. Circle the word better, if you would, in your notes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Well, he wrote this before, where we hit $2,000 gold or something, you know, or soon to. And he's talking about thousands of those coins. Regardless of the value, the word of your mouth is better. 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, I know the word sweeter is implied. That's why it's in italics. But circle that anyway, because that's the implied meaning. They're sweeter. That's the pleasure. You could say, you know, it's better than the best slice of French silk pie I've ever had, or whatever scratches your taste buds itch there. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. How sweet are your words to my taste. Verse 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold. Circle the word more than gold, yes, than fine gold. And then verse 162, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. You might want to circle the word great. Okay? The Bible should have and will have that effect on us. If we are in the Word of God and as we gain understanding, we're like, wow, this is way better. This is way better. Okay? Number 9. The Bible brings us, should not be a surprise to us, light. The Bible brings us light. The Word shows the truth and brings understanding. Someone illustrated, you know, it's even in here. Let me read it. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I get understanding. God helps us to understand. It's like a light shining in a place when you're walking in the dark and you're tripping and you're bumping and all of a sudden you shine a light and it's like, oh, that's what the Word of God is. It helps you to get things, understand it. It puts it all in accurate perspective. Verse 105, this one's probably a little more familiar to you. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It helps me to see where to go and to avoid problems. It reveals what the truth is and what the truth is not, what is false. The Word of God tells us what is right, we've shared, and what isn't right. It tells us what is true and what is not true. And then verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. How many here want light or understanding. How many here want to be really stupid? Raise your hand. Thanks, Mike, for that. Vote of confidence there. Welcome. Mike McKenzie. Okay? Yeah. No one wants to be stupid. No one wants to find out you totally misunderstood it. Where do you get understanding? Where do you get light? That's the Word of God. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. You might want to just circle that whole verse because that's worth memorizing. Okay? It's the Word of God that is key. Last one, maybe my favorite. I don't know. They're all good. It's like asking me for my favorite song or something. I have several. But this one, it's good too. And it's very clear what it says. Peace. That's Makari's middle name. Makari Peace. The Word brings rest to our inner soul, does it not? Listen to what it says here. Verse 165. I don't know if the Word of God can say it any simpler. Great peace have those who love your law. Huh? How about this? And everyone can raise your hand. How many go through difficult times? Maybe you're going through difficult times right now. If you haven't, you will. Okay? So hang in there. It'll get worse, kind of thing. And sometimes better, you know. It isn't the issue of going through trials. It's the issue of your perspective when you do. The Bible says extremely clearly, great peace have those who love your law. And let me read the rest of the verse. And nothing causes them to stumble. That doesn't mean they don't have trouble. That doesn't mean that sometimes they're not at the end of their proverbial rope because life gets so hard. But their peace is there because it's provided by the Word of God and the God of the Bible. The peace that, as most of you are thinking this right now, the peace that passes all understanding comes through the Word of God. The Bible brings peace. And I should say great peace, because that's what the Bible says. Okay? It doesn't prevent problems. It helps you to be calm in the midst of them. Okay? All right, did you get them all? Well, the Bible brings us wonder, purity, counsel, direction, hope, life, songs, treasure, light, and peace. All right, let's pray and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, help us to delight in your word so that we might experience and enjoy these great blessings that you have so clearly stated come from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.